For those of you just joining us, there was this thing that happened in Easter called the resurrection, and we've been looking at some of the implications of the power that is available to us as believers after that. So I've been working on this outline for a number of weeks, so I don't have to make a new one. So we're just digging down a little deeper. I'll eventually send you the projection at the end because it's got all the additional verses and notes that you don't have. So the basic analogy, illustration that I've been using through this is when you get a laptop, you have to do a couple things to it. You have to kind of get it plugged in and get charged up. And then when you start running into difficulties, you've got to reboot it. So whenever you call tech support, they say reboot. So as Christians, we kind of need to first get plugged into the Spirit of God, and then we kind of need to change our programming. We have bad lines of code, registry fragments that are messing things up, and we basically need to replace some of our thinking with God's thinking as revealed in the Scriptures. And that's why He's preserved the Scriptures for us. So this first sheet I have up for you is the Roman numerals picked off your outline. Resurrection power is the basis of our faith in Christ and our hope of being resurrected as well. Our future union with Christ in His glory is dependent on our present union now with Christ in His death. Romans 8:17 says if we co-suffer with Him, we'll co-reign with Him. And it's good to be reigning rather than reigned over. And this last one is what we're going to do today, number three. Our power for following Christ as His disciple is dependent upon basically abiding. It's remaining plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to zip through this outline real fast up here. We looked at the Old Testament background of resurrection. There are tapes on this. We looked at how the apostles preached about Christ's resurrection right after it on Pentecost. And the verse at the top, which is on the screen here, we're going to come back to this today, is Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and he had heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, which is really the way it's supposed to be. You have faith in God, love Him first, then love others. And they were doing pretty good. But he wanted them to understand something more. And we're going to look more deeply at Ephesians later on the outline. He wanted them to get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And as a result of getting that spiritual insight, they would know the hope of His calling, which He addresses in chapter 4, the greatness of the power that's available to us as believers, which is the same as the stuff that's worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and gave Him to be head of over all things to the church. So we want to look at the power that Paul prayed that they would get more insight into. So we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit empowers believers. And it's more rational than it is mystical. There's partially a mystical element to it. But it's something that's really quite easy to understand if you look at what the Scriptures say about it. So I'm going to page through these guys real fast until I get down to where we're supposed to start. Sorry, I should have actually had this. We looked at the Amplified Bible last week, for those who had never seen that before. It had some elaborations that are good. And sorry, this is not. This point is worth mentioning. Our decision to die to what ourselves and our self-interest is reinforced by hourly decisions to sacrificially follow Christ with the fellowship of the like-minded. That's kind of what we do here. We looked at Paul's autobiographical statements in Philippians 3 about how that worked out in his life and how mature believers are supposed to do that as well. But basically, we have a choice, and that choice was exemplified real well by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So that's basically, you wake up every morning, it's okay, not my will, but your will, Lord. And then eventually, the Lord's will becomes your will, and it's easy. Initially, it's hard because you've got to kind of reprogram yourself. And that's the reboot. This is not in your outline. I think I dealt with this last week. Our habits and values create certain expectations that we have about life based on our experiences. That's the habits, values we were raised with. And how we see things really determines whether or not how we perform. So if you expect to fail, frequently you will. If you expect to succeed, frequently you will. If you are running and you expect to, drop out, you will. I remember when I was a wee little tot, I was in a Boy Scouts, and there was became an Eagle Scout. And in order to do that, you had to pass a physical fitness merit badge. And in order to get that, you had to do a bunch of things, one which was run a lot. You know, so I'm good for short distances, but that long distance stuff is great. So I figured I got to get in shape for this. So I went out and I ran. And when I got tired, I stopped. And I went out and I ran, and I got tired, I stopped. I wasn't getting very far. So as I was driving home one day this week, I'm seeing this guy come up to the crosswalk, and I'm stopping for him because I figure the guy's going to cross. And he goes up and he taps the street sign and turns around and walks back. And I said, oh, yeah, okay, that was his goal. And then I remembered that when I was doing the Boy Scout thing, I said, okay, I'm going to get to that next telephone pole. And then I'm going to get to the one after that. And, you know, basically I realized, wow, I just went so much farther than I thought I could go because I had the expectation that that's what where I would get to. And eventually I passed it. The thing I talked about, and there's sermons on this. If you go kind of look on truthbase.net, you can find a whole series on perceptions and performance. So I cover relationships, emotions, there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes into that one. Thought that people liked from last week, which I think is worth remembering, is we asked the question, why do we do what we do? And the answer is because we want to. It's that simple. You know, we're not victims of life. We choose how we respond. We choose what we do. Our choices really differentiate us from other masses of protoplasm. So we do what we do because we want to, but then we ask the question, why do we want to do what we do? And the answer is we have a hierarchical value system. It's pure economics. It'll benefit us to do it. Therefore, we do it. If the upside is better than the downside, we go for it. Problem is that our value system tends to be more temporal rather than eternal. It tends to be more self-centered rather than other-centered. And God's will frequently gets left out of the picture. So the sanctification process is basically replacing your will with what God's will is, because God created us to do certain things, and he helps us do them. And I think, did we get much further? Yeah, we did get a little further. We looked at caterpillar Christians, those who haven't transformed their minds. They haven't done the metamorphosis. That's the word for transformation in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's the verse up here. And I've done a bunch of sermons on this because it is an essential verse for understanding the Christian life. You present yourself to God and say, God, here I am. Okay, then you stop being conformed to this world. You start being transformed. And the key to that transformation process, which we're going to look at a little more in depth today, is the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is the only thing that gets you sanctified. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed for people who would believe, like you and me. And his prayer was, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy. That's what that word means. By your truth. Your word is truth. So if you think about it, the way Christians become holy and fulfill the command to be holy like God is holy, is by being sanctified by the truth. How does the truth sanctify us? Well, the Spirit of truth uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ. It's one of the mantras out of the discipleship thing. Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ. And transformation happens. We get wings and we fly. So that is all past history. History profits what I do. Okay, our power for following is dependent upon remaining plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. So back in the day when they decided how church should run, they had Sunday morning church, and then they had Sunday evening church. And people got excited, and they're excited, we'll bring them back. And in fact, the original purpose of a Sunday evening service was outreach. And people would come to watch the lights. It's like churches would get lights. People would come in and say, oh, lights at night. This is cool. And that would be a way of attracting people in. So now it's actually focused more differently where the faithful few are the ones who show up on Sunday night. We don't do anything Sunday. We go out and party. But then the thing that would happen is people get all charged up on Sunday, and then it would kind of peter out during the week. What are we going to do? Well, we got a building. Wednesday night, let's have a service. And then people get re-pumped up again, and then it didn't quite make it all to the weekend. Oh, we have to have a Saturday morning men's group. And it's basically constantly people would have to be gathered to get pumped up again. Well, if you look at the early church, they didn't have services like that. They were lucky if they could actually get to a service, because a lot of the guys were still slaves and they couldn't, I'd like to have off Sunday morning when you're having your brunch because, I want to go to church and hang out with the other guys. What, are you kidding? So it really was dependent upon having a personal relationship with the Almighty God that caused people to be able to live the Christian life. And it was that kind of Christianity that took over the Roman Empire and the world back in the day. So you get plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit by being plugged into the Word. We sung, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you," from John 15. That was Jesus' words to the disciples at the Last Supper. You'll bear fruit. I'll answer your prayer. All kinds of things happen. That is the key to abide, to remain in Christ. How do you do that? Well, that's what we'll talk about. The thing that makes it actually easy is the fact that when we became believers, the Spirit of God is put in us. Most, you know, usually nothing happens. You don't know it's there. Where'd it go? But the Spirit comes into a person's life, and according to Philippians 2:13 and 14, the Spirit of God actually prompts us to desire and do God's good pleasure. So all we have to do is cooperate with Him. Learn to listen to Him. Learn to understand how He speaks. And I don't hear voices. I'm not psychotic or schizophrenic. But God guides His people through His Word. The Psalms are really big on seeking God's face. Okay, Lord, what do you want? With our kids, when we needed to get their attention, we'd say, "Look at me." And, okay, they'd look at me. And then we'd say, "This is what we want you to do. You got that?" "Uh-huh, uh-huh." You know, if you tell them what to do, even though I have wonderful kids, you tell them what to do, if they aren't paying attention, you don't get the commitment, they just go off and do what they want. But so God needs to get our attention. He says, "Seek my face," and we need to seek His face. Part of the face has a mouth. Out of the mouth come words. That's why we need to pay attention to God's words. He also says in Psalms, "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." So if the kids, you learn this as an adult, you don't always pick this up as a kid, but if you read where people's eyes are, like they're saying, "Do this," and they look there, that's where they want you to go. So you need to be able to do that with God. Find out where God's eyes are, listen to what words He says, and they have a better relationship with Him. So Romans 8 is a key chapter on basically being transformed. The verse I shared earlier out of Romans 12, "Be transformed," he uses the same words that he uses in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and it's the essence of the holy Christian life. And in the middle of this, in chapter 8, verse 11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," there's the key word that we're going to be thinking about, "He who raised Christ Jesus will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Gee, I wonder what Paul's emphasizing in this verse. I don't know. Let's count the words. Which one gets repeated? Spirit dwelling. All right, maybe that's important. Maybe that's basically Bible study point zero. You basically see there's a connection between these two guys. So our goal is to have the Spirit dwell within us, but it already dwells in us. So what do they mean? Well, you look up the word dwell, and it says to be at home. You want the Spirit of God to be at home in your life. So someone has a neat little booklet I call Robert Munger called My Heart, Christ Home. And the guy took this analogy of Jesus says in Revelation, "Stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in, fellowship with you." My Heart, Christ Home is the book. He brings Christ into his life and has Christ be his welcome house guest. And basically, he basically turns over more and more to Christ, and his life gets better and better. So our hope of the future resurrection is basically dependent upon the Spirit of God dwelling in us, being at home, not being grieved, quenched, or chased out. You can't totally get rid of Him, but you can grieve Him and quench Him. And then here's a verse addressed to believers, people who have their sins forgiven, who are going to heaven rather than the lake of fire. And He says, "If you live according to the flesh," what's the flesh? It's desire for the temporal, "you will die. You will not have dominion." This is terminology that comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. God says to the nation when they're just about entering into the promised land, if you basically obey me, you will live and prosper and be the preeminent nation. But if you disobey me, you'll be cursed and die. So there's life and death. Life means to exercise dominion. Death means to be deprived of dominion. And this is addressed to believers as well, as we're entering into the promises that God has for us. If you basically order your life so that you do what your flesh wants, you're missing out on life. You're going to die. And, you know, your flesh is the desire for the temporal. It's the instincts and desires that basically need to be transformed. If they're not transformed, you will miss out. But if by the Spirit, I believe this is one of the key verses we use in the discipleship passages for understanding the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, I got two choices, life or death. I think life is the better choice. So how do you get life? I need to put to death the deeds of the body. That means I don't be conformed to the stuff that everyone else does. I do the stuff that God wants. How do I do that? By the Spirit. How does that happen? The Lord works in mysterious ways. I don't know. If he wants to change me, he's more than welcome to. Any day now, Lord, just do whatever you want. No, he doesn't do that. We're the ones who have to take the action, draw on his power to achieve his purposes in our life. Paul, writing on a similar theme to the people of Galatia, said, those who are Christ's, this is not just a term for believers, but those who have a union with Christ, those who are marked by being owned by Christ, are folks who have crucified, not him, but the flesh. What aspects of the flesh? Passions and desires. So anybody who believes that Jesus died for their sins, you're a Christian. But you're not really Christ as a follower of Christ unless you have gone through this process of putting to death the flesh with its passions and desires. That way you'll live for Christ as opposed to living for yourself. Real, it's like digital, one or the other. Of course, we're more analog in terms of, well, do some and not all, in a degree that we basically keep stuff, we regret it. So Galatians 5:24, any questions on that? Kind of bloody and gory. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, crucify the flesh. What's he got against the flesh? Nothing. God gave us those desires and has a plan to fulfill them, but it's got to be his way. If we put him out of the picture and just go about trying to satisfy our desires ourselves, we lose. And some of the people who really have progressed in Christian life are those who have lived on the dark side, recognized this doesn't work. And then they move over to the light side and say, this is the stuff that works. But the people who basically are there, you know, they sit on the fence, well, the grass looks greener, but I'm not supposed to go. And they basically, you know, spend all their life straddling a fence, as opposed to, as Joshua said, figure out who's God and follow him. As for me and my house, we're going to follow God. So believers need to come to a point where they say, okay, I am going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I remember in the Amplified Bible, I think it was, this put to death word here, right there, that one. I think one of the translations was habitually make extinct. So what's extinct? Dinosaurs. So I think about them. I have a little image of this. Gary Larson has a cartoon, The Far Side, Why Dinosaurs Became Extinct. And he's got a picture, cartoon of a barn and a bunch of dinosaurs out behind back smoking cigarettes. There are multiple reasons why dinosaurs became extinct. But the idea is that you habitually make it so that they're history. I no longer desire the stuff I used to desire, which I thought was essential to my happiness, because I found something that's so much better for enduring happiness. Almost any temporal thing is subject to the law of diminishing returns. Well, how's that working for you? I often get asked that by my son. I realize, if he's asking that, I'm probably not doing something I should be doing. once you come to the realization that, you know, the stuff I get and go after doesn't really satisfy that much, and I look around and I see people who have it and it doesn't really satisfy them. I mean, the major advantage of, you know, reading the headlines on the tabloids at the supermarket, you realize the people who have it all aren't doing too well. So why do I want to try to get it all? Like, I'm going to do better than they are? Nah, it's deception. So you need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You need to put to death, and I'll hopefully talk a little bit more about that in the next screen. One last verse we're in Galatians. Galatians 5 is the chapter that's got the fruit of the Spirit. So it's got the fruit of the flesh. You can go back there. You can look at what the fruit of the flesh is like, figure out how to get that out of your life. You can look at what the fruit of the Spirit's like, figure out how to put that in your life. It's not rocket science. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. A guy called Packer, J.I. Packer, or I.J. Packer, J.I. Packer, yeah, I think that's it, wrote a book called In Step with the Spirit. And the basic theme is we have life in Christ as a result of the Spirit. You're born again, you're regenerated, He dwells within you. You've got a new beginning. And if you continue to nurture that, you get fruit. If you extinguish it, you lose. So how did you originally get life in the Spirit? You believe that Jesus died for his sins and God caused you to be born again. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's one of the born again passages. Where's the born again? 1 Peter 3 has another one about being born again by the word of God. So you become a child of God, you get the Spirit within you, and then you need to walk according to the Spirit. How do you do that? You find out what the Spirit wants you to do. How do you do that? Eat a pepperoni, mushroom, pizza, sleep, have a bad dream, and that's it. No, he doesn't communicate through pepperoni pizzas. He communicates through his word. The Spirit of truth is the one who guided the apostles in writing the word so we could follow it. So we're basically going to walk according to what the Spirit wants, and we're going to hopefully see a little bit of that. Any questions thus far? All right, I think we just made up some time. Okay. This is not on your sheet. Acts chapter 5. I threw this in. And it's a cool little narrative. And you'll see why I threw it in, because it talks about the Holy Spirit down here. Down there. So this is when Peter and I think John, maybe James, were preaching about Jesus after his resurrection. It's after the day of Pentecost. And they get told by the Holy Spirit, they actually heard voices, but to go and preach in the temple, they get thrown into jail. So what are you guys doing here? That's not approved speech. Take you to prison. And then an angel shows up. This is one of those miracle things. And gets them out. And the next day, they go... The bad guys, the Pharisees and scribes, go to bring him before, and they find the guards outside, the door is locked, and they look inside, and what happened? This does not normally happen, okay? This is the exceptional, you know, Class A miracle. And they're kind of perplexed, like, the guards are there, they're awake, the doors are locked. Well, it turns out that the angel who released them told them to go back, and then they brought them before the council, and because they were preaching in the temple again. And the high priest, who is the pope of those days, said, "Didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, hello, they were the ones who did cause Jesus to be put to death. And then Peter and the apostles answered a good verse on civil disobedience. We must obey God rather than man. So, you know, it's like... he's the higher authority. So when the two come in conflict, God supersedes. And then they go on to say, now, also the earlier chapter said they were actually healing people. Anybody who was brought to them was healed. They were doing miracles. So that's why they were getting some competition for the mainline people. They said, "The God of our fathers," because they were Jews as well, "raised up Jesus, whom you killed," hanging him on a tree. "God exalted him at his right hand to be prince and savior, and the purpose of that is to give repentance and forgiveness or remission of sins to the nation of Israel." So it was promised in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 was good, that there'd be a Messiah that would come and save people from their sins, and this all worked out. Then in verse 32, "We are witnesses of these things." Now you remember back in Acts 1:8, we looked at maybe last week, the apostles were interested in, were we going to get power? You know, are we going to now rule over the 12 tribes like you promised? And Jesus said, guys, you just spent 40 days talking about the kingdom. All right, so they still were saying, I want to rule. You'll get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and they also will rule in the future. So that's a given. If you read Revelation, there's 12 tribes get regathered, and people are ruling over them. But when you get this kind of power now, you will be witnesses to me. So here, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, who is authenticating your witness with miracles, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, they probably had to restrain themselves from sticking out their tongues, going, nah, because he's not being given to you because you're not obeying him. So he's pretty much in the face of the high priest and the council. And when they heard this, and they knew what was going on, what was their response? They were cut to the heart and repented. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. They were cut to the heart and determined to kill them. Remember the time when they saw Lazarus got raised from the dead? It was at that point they plotted to kill Jesus. And Lazarus, too, because, like, it's bad advertisement for our cause. So the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. And that's really the crux of the Christian life. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's no room for anything else. And you love your neighbors, yourself. It's an obedience thing. And then the Spirit helps you out. Now, you have the Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit you grow in your ability to have the Spirit in your life as you work on obeying him. That's why if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. Questions on that one? Okay, do we get to the next fun one? Which is also not on your sheet. Oh, come on. Sorry. Okay. The Holy Spirit works by giving an inner strengthening. We kind of want the zzz power, it's like the fingers where like lightning comes out of each one. That'd be really cool. You 10 at a time. That's not the way it works. It's actually something that happens inwardly first. And that inner strength precedes external abundant performance. It's like in any athlete, they have to strengthen their core, their inner part first before they can actually perform. Wow, how did you run 100 yards in under 10 seconds? Hours and hours and hours in the gym, build up the muscles, the stretching, then the practice and practice, practice, and then finally came through. There was an inner thing going on there first. And that's the renewal that I was talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Oh, come on. All right. Should turn green one of these days. So in 3:16, Paul prays that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So we looked at his first prayer in chapter 1. This is a couple chapters later. To be strengthened with power, with might. There's like five different words for power. I forget which one this is. I think it's dynamite in this one. Through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, who's doing the strengthening? Holy Spirit. Where is it happening? Inner man. Well, where in the inner man does that actually happen? That's a pretty difficult one. I don't know. But let's look at what's supposed to happen as a result. Verse 17, or the purpose of this happening, is that Christ might dwell in your hearts. Remember that word for dwell? Be at home in the spot where you make your decisions through faith. You're doing what you believe God will reward. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, blah, 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 may be able to love all the saints. Now, to him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I think when we pray, we want God to do it on the outside, as opposed to God wanting to work in us. So when we were doing the food showcase, I started out praying, God, I pray that it would be successful. But then I realized, God's not going to magically cause things to happen. The prayer was, God, I pray that you would guide me in remembering all the stuff we need to do and bring to make the thing a success. So you can ask God to bring stuff to mind. He can sometimes change things, but the normal thing is he changes you before you change things. We just wanted to change things. Our cosmic bellhop. Okay, God, fix it. Do this, do that, do that, do that. And I'll check back in with you next week. It doesn't work that way. He's God, we're the creature. You know, Lord and Master, I pray that you would show me what your will is so I can perform it, so that you can bring the results that you have promised. If you abide in me, we sung, then the benefits come. So the power works within us as a result of being strengthened in the inner man, and then we get some of the benefits. I'm going to talk about how that works on the next slide, which you don't have on your screen. This one you got. But before I do there, so I forget this, 2 Corinthians 1:5, the verse at the bottom there. So as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so are, they use consolation, a better word, it's parakleto, the encouragement, also abounds through Christ. We were burdened beyond measure. We were burdened beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. And the purpose of doing that was so God could change us. Now, it's nothing for God to open up a prison door and have people walk through. It's nothing for him to kind of, Scotty, beam me up. Get him just out. He can do that. But that's not normally the way he works. Why? Because he's concerned about changing us more than the circumstances that we are pleading with him to change. And God let Paul in some really bad situations, and God said, hey, I have learned the secret of contentment. I did a sermon on this within the past year, if you want to look it up. He's been initiated into the mysteries of the secret of contentment and is able to rejoice regardless of what the situation is. Here, Paul gives us a little insight into the training process. I had things that were beyond me. I came to the end of myself, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Oh yeah, back to that resurrection theme. If he can raise the dead, he can fix anything else. Now God, who delivered us from such a great death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Okay, grammar geeks, anybody recognize three tenses here? Past tense, present tense, and future tense. He delivered us from so great a death. In other words, we don't go into the lake of fire. He does deliver us in this present life from ourselves and bad situations, and will deliver us in the future from futility, lack of immortality, and all those other good things that are promised when we get glory. So God first kind of reboots our thinking, strips us down, and then rebuilds us his way so we do what we were originally intended to do. Any questions on that one? Okay. You're either asleep or I'm clear. And I tend to think... Yeah, the most common use of the word for saved in the Old Testament is for physical deliverance from difficulties, for which David prays God in Psalms. He uses up a lot of those words. God delivers his people too, so there's a lot of deliverance there. So the idea behind deliverance and save, they're synonyms. Different word used, but synonyms. And yeah, a lot of the present deliverance, which is makes sense because this is where we live, you know, it's the smallest use is in the Iba. Save from our sins in terms of no longer death penalty. Next least common is actually present deliverance in the New Testament. And the most common in the New Testament is the future deliverance he reverses the effects of the fall, brings us back to the state of glory that he intended for his creatures. Okay, so what we're going to do now is have the secret to getting plugged in to the Spirit of God. It's really tricky, so pay attention. It really isn't. We'll hold hands, and if we chant enough, there should appear tongues of fire over our head. No, it doesn't work like that. Okay. We'll start with Ephesians, because we're in the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 5, he says, you were once darkness. And one of the things Jesus came to do is move people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. It's a big motif in the New Testament. You are now light in the Lord. So we've gotten out of darkness. We're now in the light. What are we supposed to do? walk as children of light. Don't stumble around in the dark anymore. Follow the light. Where do you get the light? From the scripture. Then he goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, walk as children of light and fruit of the Spirit. You see, he's really elaborating what it means to walk as a child of light. Consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving or demonstrating what is pleasing to the Lord. So it makes sense. You get born again. You got light now. Walk according to it, and you'll please the Lord. Pleasing the Lord is a good thing. He's the guy who's got all the bennies. You know, he can benefit you so many ways, temporally and eternally. Watch carefully how you walk, not as a fool or an unwise person, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, buying it back, missing most of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Fools in the Proverbs, in the wisdom literature, are those who pick the wrong objectives, or they can pick the right objectives and the wrong way of obtaining them. Wise people pick the right objective and the right way to go after it. Like a wise investor picks the, you know, right equities or investments and also the right way of buying them. But be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is. So the idea is that if Paul is commanding them to understand what the will of the Lord is, the will of the Lord is understandable. So every Christian should do a little study on what the will of the Lord is. I got outlines on it that do it for you. But don't take my word for it, even though it's all scripture. Go find it out for yourself. Figure out what the Lord wants. Okay, next verse. I didn't leave out any in this one. I left this one in New King James. Drunken. Okay, whatever happened, just plain old drunk. With wine. And most of you know my favorite take on this is don't use wine, use tequila. All right? One tequila, two tequila, three tequila, four. All right, and it works great, which is dissipation. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. All right, so that's not spirits. It is spirit. Okay. So dissipation means you're just wasting your life. All right, so don't do the escapism thing and waste your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, but there's a great analogy here between what it means to be filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. What happens when you drink a bottle of tequila or you're on your fifth, fourth, or fifth shot? It controls you. All right, this is why, you know, people can get really obnoxious in bars because I used to bartend, I know. They get rid of any inhibitions and the drink controls them, and then the real basic fleshly desires come out. And I can see the other bartender in the room nodding because she knows what happened. All right. So, you don't want to be controlled with the wine. Instead, you want to be controlled with the Holy Spirit. Filling in the book of Ephesians, if you go on Daily Truth Base, the blog, I kind of explain this. Start with chapter 1, and you can just see the theme traced through the book. Filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. If something fills you, there's no room for anything else. So I used to use the Burger King illustration. You know, buy one, get one free. You get 12 of those coupons. You go to Burger King. I want 12 Burger Whoppers. You eat 12 Whoppers. And then you say, oh, good, let's go for a run. No, you don't go for a run because those Whoppers are controlling what you do. You're sitting there moaning, oh, I should have ate the whole things. All right, so it's when they mention the word fill, it's control. If God fills a place, there's no room for anything else. If God is filling our life, there's no room for me time. There's no room for what I want. There's only room for what God wants. If God's will is filling me, what about the me? Well, God is so infinitely wise and good that we can trust him that if we do what he wants, he knows what's best for us. So don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now we got some results of being filled with the Spirit. It's important that you understand these are results. It's not how you be filled. These are results. You yield yourself to the Spirit to be filled by him, not my will, but your will. And most of the translations really botch up how this gets translated. We speak to one another, semicolon. And earlier in the book, 4:15, he said, we speak the truth in love. 4:25, we speak truth to one another. And here we are almost at the end of his exhortations to the body. And we speak to one another. The context is we're speaking truth to one another because in 4:15 he said that's how the body grows. That's the point of the gifted men building up the church so the body members can then take over the task and do it themselves. So if you are filled with the Spirit, you'll speak to one another. And then in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, you'll sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, so you don't speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Yeah. Although we will share psalms in our praise, which is cool. But all these other things is you're making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll give thanks always concerning all things to God. And you will submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Then he goes on and addresses wives and some some hierarchical exceptions. So notice those four things. Speak, give thanks, and submit. Okay, while Paul was in prison, he also wrote a letter to the Colossians. And on this very similar subject matter, a little bit different. So he says in 3:14, above all things, walk in love. It's the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule your hearts as a body. It's not an individual promise to which you're called to one body. And be thankful. Then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then we get some results that are extremely common to what was up above. We have up here, we had speaking to one another. We had giving thanks. And then we had this bit about doing God's will, which is in the fear of Christ. Well, a few spots where fear of Christ is mentioned. Down here, we have let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then, in all wisdom, teach and admonish one another. Ooh, that might match up down here. And then, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make melt with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, that might match up here. And whatever you do, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that match up? And then we got giving thanks. Okay, giving thanks, that matched up. And then the submission is going to kind of match up here. So, in Paul's thinking, the result of having the word of Christ dwell in you richly is those four things happen, or three things, whatever they are. And then up above, they're equated, being filled with the Spirit, with the word of Christ dwelling in richly. If you want to teach or admonish one another, it's got to be on the basis of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, helping each other bring our lives into conformity with the truth. If you've ever done a study in the Holy Spirit, one of the first spots it shows up is something that's given to every person, or in the New Testament, is when Jesus was having the disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to guide you in all truth. This is to the apostles. He's going to bring to your mind what I told you, and you guys can write it down. It's the basis of inspiration for Scripture. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of glory and Spirit of power. He does some other things too. Busy guy. And he guided them in truth, and then we use that truth to be transformed, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to get at the bad programming and bring in the new programming. Bad programming is basically a function of Satan's lies, gets replaced with the truth of the Spirit, and then that determines our inner being value system. That inner being value system determines what we do. If our inner value system says, look out for number one, we're self-centered. If our inner value system says, look out for the other guy, we're other-centered. Was Jesus about looking out for himself or looking out for the other guy? It was about looking out for the other guy. So the truth is supposed to affect our thinking and our value system. And much of Christianity, contemporary post-Christian era Christianity in particular, is basically about some externals. Christianity is defined by what you do on the outside. Biblical Christianity is defined by what you do on the inside. And as soon as you get away from church people, you can live like a pagan, because if you're only focusing on the stuff on the outside, the inside says, I still want to live for me. But if you go through this transformation, when you're away from other circles, you will want to do what is in God's best interest and other people's best interest, because that's your core value. You no longer live for yourself, you live for God and the benefit of others. You fulfill the two great commands, love God and love others. This wasn't on your outline, but you can look up those too. There's stuff on the Holy Spirit on the website. And when we've kind of adopted this, we are plugged into God's power, we light up with joy regardless of the circumstances. It's a key to the contentment. All right, scary situation? Never fear. Me and God, we can handle it. Someone once said, very encouraging words for me, the servant of God is immortal until their purpose on earth is finished. Well, Superman, going to jump out a window. No, I'm not going to jump out a window because that's probably not God's will. Unless it became his will, and then I'd probably have to think, are you sure about this? Can we talk? All right, so Romans 15:13, it's near the end of the letter to the Romans. May the God of hope, the God who's promised all the blessings in the future, fill you with joy and peace as you're believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you go back and look at the context, it's the word of God that actually gives us the hope. So you go back and look at chapter 15, earlier verses, and I don't have time to do that now. Now, interesting thing, verse that most of you are aware of, in 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul having a problem. This is Paul who raises the dead, heals the sick, having a problem. And he asked God for help. And God said, uh-uh. Paul's there, come on, Jesus. Why not? Please, 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 please. No, he didn't do that. When Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, he gave him a reason. Because Jesus' strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Paul's response was, ah, shucks. No. Paul's response was, therefore I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Notice the connection here. Grace is power. Three aspects to grace. The grace that got your sins forgiven, the grace that empowers you, and the grace that we fix our hope on when Christ returns, 1 Peter chapter 1. Lots of past, present, and future things in the scriptures. And then he goes beyond, I take pleasure, the original masochist, in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. Wow, Paul. You need some psychological help. No. Because when I do that for Christ's sake, when I am weak, I am strong. He experienced more of God's grace. He said, bring it on. I'm ready for it. So a spirit-filled, spirit-led Christian is not a person who goes around, you know, doing miracles and other things like that. But they're one who draws upon God's strength to give God glory regardless of the circumstances. Most of you know this verse too, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can. We can always do God's will. He will always give us all we need to do his will. All we need to do is be plugged into him. Trick to being plugged into him, have the word dwell in us. So that's why we advocate that people have quiet times. That's why there's a daily truth base. That's why Garrett's working on quiet time today. It's so you can get the word in your life and you know, you don't just charge up in the morning. You keep it running through your mind during the day. And one of the things I encourage people to do when we talk about prayer is develop a running dialogue with God. And, you know, it's like, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will? How should I be using my time? What's the best use of the time? You put me on this planet for the, you know, your purposes. Well, what are your purposes? How do you want me to fulfill them? That's why this toil, to help people figure out God's purpose for their life in the unique way he's made them and be able to do that. Okay, questions on that? Sure.
How would you differentiate between, we're talking about having running dialogue with God, being prompted by the Spirit versus hearing voices?
What was that again? I'm hearing this voice. Oh, it's you. Hi, Rochelle. Okay. In our praise time, if you listen to those, you'll frequently hear people, and we heard this, this was great. We had a number of those today. None of those were shills. People saying God brought verses to mind in the middle of the night, at work. God does that stuff. He'll bring verses to mind to guide our behavior. So don't be anxious. Use the mammon for righteous purposes. God guides through that. If you're hearing any voice, demons speak to people. The default is it's going to be a demon because God has already written everything we need in his word. If you're hearing voices, talk to me or someone else on the leadership team, and we can talk about it and see what they say. Compare those voices to what the scripture says. When I was dean of New York School of the Bible, every week I would have someone come up and say, God, I was praying a lot about this, and God told me to do this. And I used to teach survey courses back then, so I was like really savvy about where everything was. I just flipped to my Bible, and I'd find a verse that was the exact opposite of what God told them to do. It said, don't do that. I said, really interesting. I got a verse here. It says, don't do that. I wonder if that was really God telling you that. So you can always compare what God said with what the scriptures say, and that's why there's a body of believers to say, you know, God wants me to do this. Well, why do you think that's God's will? Let's talk about it. Other questions?
Do you
Is food here? Someone went out to get it? All right, so draw your attention to the ones at the end. Answer them on your own. If you have some other questions, we can talk about it later. And number four, what can we do to better help each other experience the fullness of joy that God intends, both for now and in the future? Speak the truth in love. Model the truth. Our motto here is learn the truth, live it, love others with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a purpose for all things. You've worked them together for good to those who love you and are following you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the way that it does change us. Thank you that it doesn't just change us outwardly, but changes us inwardly. Thank you that your Spirit works within us to give us the strength we need to do your will, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to see them as they really are and eschew them and embrace the things that are of worth and value for us both now and in the future. May we live plugged into your power, doing the things that you have put us on earth to do. We commit ourselves to this task for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, and thanks for our food. Amen.